aliens. We're all fascinated with aliens. Even the United States government spends millions of dollars in Mountain View, and they're picking up signals from all those aliens who are tremendously interested in us for reasons I cannot understand. Aliens. We have movies about them, television about them. We even have a town of Roswell, New Mexico. They have a whole tourist industry there to go there and see where that aliens, where they came down. And all those people spent all that money to go down and look. You see, the U.S. government found out about them and hid it all from us people. They're checking it out. Aliens. They make jokes about aliens. They say that a couple of them lit in Las Vegas in all the slot machines. And one of them, they say, went over and with his finger touched a slot machine. And he said, "Honey, what's a nice girl like you doing in a place like this?" We all believe in aliens. Over 60% of the American people believes in aliens. Dear friends, I hate to disappoint you this morning. There aren't any aliens. But there is one that can be called an alien. He's called God. He, in a sense, is alien to this world. Here is this great, incomprehensible, supernatural person who existed from all eternity, and he knew you, all about you and me, before the foundation of the world. That's staggering, isn't it? Your whole life, he knew it. Amazing. And then it says he's intensely interested in us and all our details of our life. The hairs of our head are numbered. A cup of cold water given in his name, he said, it'll not lose its reward. He knows all about you in advance before you ever lived it. And then it says, he that spared not his own son, he sent the Son of God here to die for your sins. He said, how shall he, with him, not giving you all things you need. Do you think he made you just to say, I'm all through with you? Of course not. On this occasion, in Mark chapter 8, they had forgotten to take their brown bag lunch. They didn't have any bread. I said, Lord, we don't have any bread. He said, what's the matter with you? He said, weren't you here when I fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Well, yeah. And then after that, didn't you see these 4,000 people fed with all this food? How many were left over? Well, in one instance, it was 12 baskets. In the other instance, it was 7. He said, so what's wrong with your head? I can make bread out of nothing in my hands. And here you are worried about your lunch. Why? He said, do you lack understanding? What's the matter up here with you? Where's your head? And he said, he's the God that's going to provide for you. And he knows all about you. Worry. We worry all the time. I don't have a person in this audience, I'm sure, this morning and say, I never worry. We have a whole audience full of worry warts. That's what we call them, don't we? They're a worry wart. You worry. Extreme activity. Extreme anxiety. You know, extremist is a bad word among us. Those Muslims who who crashed their planes into the World Trade Center. They were extremists. The Muslims said, oh, we're not like that at all. Well, they were Muslims, and they did it. And they were going to go straight to paradise after this death. And they were greeted, will be greeted, by 72 virgins. So all you married ladies, you're out of luck. It's self-torture in your minds. You torture yourself. It's said that a hero dies only once, but a coward dies many times because you go over it in your head. What is worry? Well, we said, and I like this definition, a cycle of inefficient thought whirling around its center, fear. Inefficient. Doesn't do any good to worry. If I thought it did any good, I'd come down, sit down with you, and we'd all worry our way. And it didn't do any good. It is fear. It's driven by fear. Oh, my daughter, I know she's 2 hours late getting home. She's never been this before. She's lying somewhere in a pool of blood. That's a perfectly good explanation for it. They had a flat tire, or they stayed and ate pizza too late and didn't check the clock or something like that. And died with any of that. I often ask people in dealing with worry, I said, what are you afraid of? Well, this and that. I said, how likely is it? Well, it's not very likely. About being struck by lightning, I guess. Worry may be irrational. I read about a man one time, he couldn't sleep at night because he was afraid he'd stop breathing at night. Now, you stayed awake half the night worried about breathing. That's irrational. That's neurotic. It may be illegitimate, the suffering of people. Sometimes I have great concern about those who suffer on and on. That may be legitimate, although I can't say that it does any good. But it's understandable. No. The Lord knows all about your needs. Every one of them. Jesus said that. You're worried about your food, your drink, your clothes, and everything else, and what people think of you. He said all these things to the heathen, the pagans. They worry about that. You call yourself a Christian. You shouldn't be worried about that stuff. He said, the Lord knows what you have need of, and He'll take care of your needs. He knows what's going to happen before you know. It says, the Father knows your needs. That's factual knowledge from the Greek word gnosko. But also translated know in the Bible is epignosko. It's a different kind of knowledge. It's a knowledge based on experience. I found during my recent illness, second time on the platform since a year ago, that there's a tremendous difference between what I preach on this platform and the experience of things. Tremendous difference. It's come upon me. I've appreciated the sufferings of Jesus Christ for me far more than I ever did before. I have been gripped by the thoughts of eternity. In a sense, I've been become, as the Scripture says, a partaker of His sufferings, a Scripture that I never understood before. Think of this. The Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You don't even have to ask Him. He knows what your needs are. He's anticipated, just like He knows what the words you're going to say They're in your mouth before you ever say them. In fact, he knows the reasonings of your heart. He knows all about you. He knows. He knows before you know. And he intends to take care of it. My wife's father, granddad, we didn't know the time was going to come. Then first he was in a rest home. He was getting around. Then he had to be transferred to skilled nursing at Bethesda, where my wife is. And frankly, I didn't know how to pay for it. The going rate out there now is $135 a day. That's on blue chip stamps. The problem was I didn't have the money. He needed to go in. Well, long ago, before my mother passed away, she put her in a will, and she willed to me the only thing that I received from the estate. That was a piece of grassland, grazing land, near George West, Texas. That land was so poor that all it was worth was the grazing rights, which barely paid the taxes. It was a weed patch. That's all she gave me. At the time of Granddad's incorporation out there at Bethesda, me scratching my head, my cousin called me. He said, there's a company interested in digging for a while on that land. He said, they don't know whether they're going to get it or not, but they don't want to leave with a bunch of other people. Several of us were co-heirs of it. He said, they want to deal with one person. He said, I want you to sell it to me, and I'll see that you get a royalty out of it. I said, I accept it, Nev. That down payment, incidentally, helped get him started, my grandfather, June's dad, out there at Bethesda. Doggone it, they didn't strike oil, they struck gas. But I couldn't believe it. A check came through, and my royalty on my first check was over $4,000. Ma'am, just like that. That Texas oil gas well produced more than enough money to pay everything he had in expenses. You say, that's an accident. Really? Because when he passed away, the gas well dried up and never produced another gallon. Quickly as it turned off. It turned off. Wow. Providence. That's what it was. Divine providence. It's God's control of circumstances. And when he intervenes miraculously. That was true of Israel in the wilderness. He only got them through the Red Sea. But they went 40 years out there, and sometimes they didn't have water. He struck the rock, and he gave water. They had manna, food, come down from heaven to feed them. Their shoes never wore out. He took care of them. And still, had a problem believing in him. After all, these things were not mere coincidences. He still does that. Greg knows I call him the God of the parking. He said, what do you mean by that? I mean, everywhere I go, I find a parking place right in front of where I'm going. In fact, my granddaughter said that one time, is he going to do that today? And I said, he always has. Everywhere I go, bang. A man that worked for me in Salt Lake City one time, he stopped right in the downtown section with a screaming screech, and he said, Gene, I know that God is with you. I said, what caused that? He said, everywhere. He said, when I go around these buildings, I go around for an hour looking for a parking place. You come every time you're with me, you move right up into dead center. There's always a parking place for you. He said, God is with you. And that's true to this very day. There's always a parking place for me. I never realized that more vividly when I was in Jerusalem on a holy day It was a holy day for the Jews. It was a holy day for the Muslims, plus all the tourists were there. Man, they were squeezed in there like sardines. So where are you going to have a parking place? Easy. There was one wide open space right in front of the main gate, just like that. It didn't surprise me a nickel's worth. Why? Because for me, for reasons that I can't understand, he's decided to give me a parking place wherever I go. People shake their head over it. I don't think it's a coincidence. My calling and ministry was an instance of divine providence. I was going to be a Texas lawyer. That's what I wanted to be. I had 1 year of law school under my belt. I had 2 years to go. The Texas legislature blanketed them all in. So as soon as you get out of law school, you don't have to take the bar. You're a lawyer. And not only that, under the GI Bill, Uncle Sam will pay all your bills and give you a living expense. Well, I was going to be a Texas lawyer. Then, the ministry, the full-time ministry came up. I had a good job. West Coast manager of a pharmaceutical company, assistant national sales training director, everything. Why in the world would I want to give up to be a minister? I never wanted to be a minister. God says you want to be a minister anyway. I wasn't convinced. I had a ministry there. I was winning businessmen to the Lord. I was speaking at conferences. What more to do? Well, there was a lot to do. And a man by the name of William McDonald, he got on my case. He wrote them. He'd write me these nasty letters. I'm surprised at you wasting your life on a mere corporation. You thought I was selling fruits and vegetables from his dad. And he said, listen, I'll come here, we'll start this intern program, and I'll live here. But if you've got to give up your job. I put three almost miraculous conditions down that I thought were necessary to be sure. I wanted to be sure. Every one of them came true. As Bill said later, he said if he hadn't done it, it would have been disobedience to God. But my fellow managers, they didn't understand it. Said, you must be crazy. He said, how much money are you going to make? I said, I don't have no salary. What? No salary? No. What about your company car? I said, they don't supply that. I had a company car. I had unlimited personal use. I could drive anywhere. Free. Who's going to pay your medical? I said, they don't pay for medical at this chapel. How about life insurance? They said, they don't provide life insurance. How about your bonus? How about your retirement? I said, my bonus will be in eternity. Won't be down here. They said, man, you're crazy. Crazy. Who would do that? I did it at the call of God. It was divine providence. I never would have done it. I'd have been a Texas lawyer. I think I might have been a good one, don't you, girl? I got one granddaughter. I said, if you don't go into law, you're going to make a mistake. I'm going to take her down to a university right now and introduce her to the law school dean. That girl will be a good lawyer. She'll argue the legs of an iron bed. Won't you, Ariel? She never pleads guilty. My Marine assignments, I was scheduled to be in the 4th Marine Division. And I didn't have anything to do with it. Washington, D.C., they pulled my card and sent me back to Washington to go to Washington and Lee University to study under Army teachers. Marines never had special services. Every man, every Marine is always trained to carry a rifle. You're a fighting man. That's the reason that the Navy does their medical work. They don't have doctors and the medical men in the Marines. They're not considered a fighting man. Then you got to have special services. These guys are going to be over, and they wandered over, and they haven't got anything to do. And I was in the information and education section. While I was at Washington and Lee, my division made with another division a landing on a little piece of coral rock called Iwo Jima. It cost us 23,000 Marine casualties to take that thing because you had 40,000 defenders defending it to the last man. I had a classmate who was killed there, Jack Loomis. Terrific football player signed by the New York Giants. And they were pinned down, the Marine platoon of which he was a leader. They had to get rid of him. They were pinned down. And so he went forward and he took two bullets up here and knocked him down and they blew his legs off. His men were so enraged because he dropped a hand grenade in there before he died. But they were enraged, and they overran all those positions and knocked them out. One of them cradled Jack in his arms. He was dying. And Jack said, "You tell the New York Giants, they lost a damn good end." He won the Medal of Honor, Congressional Medal of Honor, our highest decoration, posthumously. It means after his death. They got a statue of him at Baylor. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. That's one of the seven compound names of God in the scripture. Compound names is Jehovah succeeded by a redemptive function. And one of them is He'll provide. And when was that? Well, it was instituted and said when Abraham had Isaac. And God says, "Take now thy son, thy only son, and offer him as an offering on the altar to me." Which normally God never asked anybody to make a child an offering. Although those who were worshipers above Molech, they did. You offered your children to be burned alive as a sacrifice to God. I had to take one of these girls up there and kill her with a knife. I'm not sure I could do it. It is how plaintive it was. And one of them, Isaac, said, "Father, here's the wood and here's the fire." He said, "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham, by faith, made this wonderful statement. He said, "God will provide himself a lamb, son." And he took him up there, put him on the altar, had his knife up, standing. I was going to kill him. And God stayed his hand, and you can see it was a ram caught in a thicket. Well, God did provide. It was a substitute for Isaac, as Jesus was a substitute for you. He died on the cross for you. Of many needs, God says this, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." He said, "My experience with God is that he always provides." What is providence? It's God's control of circumstances. He controls it all. It's divine providence. And when he intervenes, it's obviously miraculous. That's the parking places. This man said, "This is a miracle. My calling in ministry, it was a miracle. My Marine assignment, it was a miracle. My life has been filled with miraculous things from God. I couldn't doubt it." It's still going on. I had a crisis in my ministry a few weeks ago, and I felt that God was not responding to my prayers. It didn't greatly concern me. My connection with God is the most important thing in my life. In fact, I have a magnificent obsession, and my obsession is with God. I think of him when I get up in the morning. I think of him when I go to bed at night, and I think of him in between. God is always on my mind. Well, the line was shut off, seemingly. I wasn't getting any answers, and I was worried about it. Legitimate worry. What's wrong with me? I've done something to offend God. What it is, my whole life is filled with His answers. Why? 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 Well, it wasn't anything wrong with me, anything any more than it was with Job. It was something that took place in the heavenly places that didn't concern me. And all of a sudden, I began to have a machine gun answers to prayers that were miraculous. I can't tell you all the things that happened. I'll tell you a couple of instances. One is minor, but it troubled me. I had a case for my glasses and something else. I'm mistaken. I couldn't find it, either one of them. It bothered me. I said, Lord, this can't be a good thing. I don't think it's anything out of here. Well, I said, find those things for me. Of course, I'd done that before. Whenever I lose anything, I pray to God, and that's when I find it. This is truly miraculous, because 3 minutes after I prayed that prayer, I was making up my bed, and out of the blanket, the two things that I'd sought fell, where? Right at my feet. I'd have been an idiot if I didn't get it. This is from God, man. Right there at my feet. I never put those things on the blanket. Never. Both of them were there. It was divine providence. Why is it that what contributes to worry? Well, first and foremost, it's a lack of faith. That's what Jesus is always saying. He'd say things like, where is your faith? He was in the boat. And a storm came up, and they said, oh, Lord, you sleep up there, and we're in danger. Don't you care? They didn't know that the safest place on planet Earth was in the boat with Jesus. Couldn't be in a safer place. Storm or not. He got up and said to the elements, he said, hush! And it stopped. I said, what kind of man is this? He stops the winds and the waves. Interesting thing. The elements obey Jesus. The demons obey Jesus. Why don't we believe in a way? Well, it's a lack of faith. There's little faith. There's no faith. Some people have said that it doesn't matter how much faith you have, it's in whom it is. Well, it's very important that faith must be attached to something that God says. That's true. That's true. But there is a difference. There's little faith, and there's no faith. Even if you called yourself Christians. But Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says, my God will supply all your needs. He'll take care of it. I marvel that I ever have a doubt about anything. And these inconsequential things, like the parking places. I'd been preaching in India and Pakistan. Morning and evening, I was sweating all over, and I was worn out, and I got on this plane from Bombay to New York. And I said, Lord, I'll talk to anybody you want me to talk with, because I've had some wonderful conversations on the plane. But I said, you know, I'd appreciate it if I could just rest on this trip home. I said, just give me somebody, give me an empty seat or something. Somebody that's a deaf mute or something. I don't feel like talking. 350 seats on that plane. How many empty seats do you think there was? One. Right next to me. You want a rest? Okay. I'll clean them all out and give you a rest. Amazing, isn't it? One time in Seattle, Washington, I'd been preaching my guts out morning and evening, and people lined up, especially Thursday night was a big payoff. They were in a steady line to talk about their souls. I was worn out, and I went home to the man that I was staying with, one of our graduates. He said, by the way, he said, Aaron Vidaroff, converted Jew, is a friend of mine. He wants to take you to lunch today. And I said, oh, brother, all I want to do is hit the sack. And I couldn't turn Aaron down. I got in there. And I was thinking, of all the eating places in Seattle, there's about 500 of them. One that was a favorite of mine called Ivers, Acres of Clams. And this was a particular one, was Indian Ivers. They smoked it. That was great. Aaron got in the car and ready to drive me. He said, you know, I was going to drive you somewhere else. He said, for some reason or another, he said, I thought I'd take you to Indian Ivers. One out of 500. I thought that was wonderful. So I'm coming home. I have another reverie. I know what you're thinking out there. This guy's always thinking about his stomach. Aren't you? I got to thinking about when I was a kid. We used to homemade ice cream. We made it homemade. You don't buy homemade ice cream anymore. It's too cheap and convenient to go down to any of these ice cream places and just pick it up. You don't even make your own ice cream. But if you did, you'd make it with an electric. No, it has to be a hand cranked where you put the salt in. It has berries in it. I was just thinking, I never prayed about it. I never asked God for something like that. I got home. I couldn't believe it. I stuck my head out the car. His brother-in-law was out in the back. You know what he was doing? He was making ice cream. Homemade, cranking it, and it had berries in it. Wow. It's just coincidence. I don't believe it for a minute. You see, Jesus knows about that. We lack faith and we forget the promises of God. Why shouldn't we forget His promises? He said, my God will supply all the things that you have need of. I don't care what it is. If you pray or speak about it, you're going to need. I'm going to take care of it. I thought about you before the foundation of the world. Why is it you think that I've abandoned you now? There is a religion, Christian variation, called deism. And they think that God created man and then just said, I'm all through with you now. You're on your own. He never did that. He was watching over us, caring for us, still does, concerned about every detail of my life and yours. Isn't that wonderful? This great supernatural being. He thought about you. He knew about you before the foundations of the earth. Amazing, isn't it? And He's made promises to us. And we forget our past answers to prayer. How could I forget these answers? I don't know. On one occasion, he was angry at their unbelief. He says something that is almost uncharacteristic of him. He said, how long shall I put up with you? I kind of like that. Human side of Jesus. How long am I going to put up with you? What's the matter with you people? You don't believe me. After the crucifixion, they asked, where did he go? Well, he told them several times before he died. He said, they're going to take me up there. They're going to crucify me. And he said, the third day I'm going to rise. Well, nobody will say. Well, we all believe, maybe, most of us, that there's a resurrection. There's a life after death. Although, I've had ministerial people that I meet at the ministerial council that I go to. They don't believe in that. They don't tell the audience that. They don't believe in life after death. He told them, and he said, the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, you may believe you're going to rise from the dead, but you will not call the day, third day, without wrecking your ministry unless you can do it. And he did it. Therefore, what? The Lord's knowledge of us and his provision. Be confident in God's providence and be secure in that knowledge. I want to say this morning. I have never lacked money. I didn't get any salary. I couldn't have lived off what the chapel gave me. I had money come from people that were anonymous. I didn't even know who they were. They came from various states in Canada, came in the mail. I don't know where they came from, but I reckon that they came from God. I've never, never lacked money. The deacons from time to time wanted to raise what they gave to me as an offering, and I said, I don't need it. Give it to one of the secretaries of the missionaries. I don't need it. I'm not interested in money anyway. If I have enough for needs, that's it. That's all I want to do. My life has been spared repeatedly. I know I'm always in his care. And you and I both need to rest in those promises. Jesus will know about you. And Jesus will provide for you. So for goodness sake, stop worrying, will you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your providence and your care over us. Save us from doubts and fears. Make us secure in your love and provision and to have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.